this evening, I ask that you turn with me to the Gospel according to John, chapter 16. We'll read the last three verses, and then we'll turn to the first epistle of John, chapter 5, the first five verses. This evening, we wish to look at the theme of overcoming the world. And these are just two of the passages that we'll be covering. So John 16, 31 to 33. Jesus answered them, that is, his disciples, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And then 1 John chapter 5, first five verses. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts this evening. Beloved, what is one of the distinguishing marks of a believer? I believe one of the distinguishing marks of a believer according to Scripture is of a person who is engaged in combat. A person who is engaged in warfare with the world. A person who is engaged in warfare with his own lusts, with his own evil desires of his heart. We read in John 16, verse 33, that Jesus said there that he came to give peace. So on the one hand, there is peace between a believer and God. But the moment that those terms of peace have been established between a believer and God, there is an immediate introduction to the strife. Often when new believers enter into the kingdom, they take a public stand for the Lord Jesus Christ by going to communion. We often say, "Welcome to the battle." So a Christian is engaged, the believer is engaged in warfare. There ought to be some level of strife with the world and with the lust of the flesh. And at times that battle can be so long and drawn out, we can become so weary and weak as we battle the things of the world. How do we keep going? How do we overcome the power of the world? How do we overcome the power of sin, the power of the evil one? Well, that's where the Word of God takes us this evening. So we take up a theme, overcoming the world. What I hope to do this evening is look at a number of texts, to look at the theme of overcoming, to look at the word overcoming and what that means for us, for those who are believers, as we prepare for communion. Our theme is overcoming the world. First of all, we want to consider the means to overcome. The means to overcome. And secondly, the assurance of our overcoming. And thirdly, the reward upon overcoming. So first of all, the means to overcoming. How do believers overcome In a multi-front battle with the world that is often intensely personal and waged on the ground of our hearts. Well, the verses that we read this evening give us several powerful means to this victory. In the first place, Scripture takes us back to the very first moments when the Spirit began to work in the hearts of believers through regeneration. 1 John 5, verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." You see, when the Spirit begins to work in the heart of a believer, there is a breaking point with the world. The Spirit comes, and in His power, He severs that connection that we've had with the world. He takes us from the kingdom of darkness, and He takes a believer and plants them into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So we must understand that when we are born again, there is a severance with the world. The umbilical cord that has fed us for so long has been severed, and we are now dependent upon the milk of the Word. It is the Holy Spirit who is the one who overcomes the power of the wicked one in us. He conquers him on the battleground of our hearts. This is what Paul speaks of in Ephesians 2. "You who are dead, who were dead in sins and trespasses, have been made alive." And so we turn, don't we, this evening to the very first beginnings of the work of God within our hearts. Because it's at the moment of regeneration that the battle begins. As we wage war against the kingdom that we were once part of. And there will be no doubt but that this person who was spiritually raised from the dead will overcome. Not because we work so hard at it. The Spirit who has begun that work in us, He will finish that work which He's begun. Because the Holy Spirit never introduces someone into the kingdom of light and lets them slip back into the kingdom of darkness. And so the emphasis this evening lays not so much in the victorious person of the Christian, of the believer, but the victorious power of the Holy Spirit as He breaks that connection with the world. One commentator remarks, "It is not the man, but his birth from God, which conquers." And so we need to realize as we prepare for communion that the first means to overcoming the world is the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. We must also understand that when the Spirit works in us once, He continues that work. It's a lifelong work. There's this new power that emanates within us, that pulsates throughout our being. If we are indeed a believer, if we are indeed in the kingdom of light. The second means is this. You're able to overcome the world through a believing confidence. In 1 John 5, verse 4, the Apostle John writes, "And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." The Apostle broadens this means of faith in verse 5 by asking the question, "Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Like the work of the Spirit in regeneration, the activity of faith is not focused on a man and what a man can do. It's not focused on what you and I can do. Though we are responsible, yet we see that faith is an instrument and a means to overcoming the world, because that faith is ultimately connected to Jesus Christ, who has already overcome the world. And it's here we see the connection to John 16, verse 33. Jesus says, "Be of good cheer, be of good courage, hold to the faith, hold to the Son of God, for I have overcome the world."
As Jesus is speaking those words, he's already looking forward to the cross. As he looks to the cross, he says, I have overcome the world.
And so it's faith in the overcomer that helps us to overcome this multi-front war with the world. Without the work of the Spirit in regeneration, without faith in Christ, without that living connection the Spirit has established, there will be no struggle. There will be no battle. And there is no overcoming. The third means to overcoming the world is superior strength. So often we battle sin, don't we? We've been preparing for communion and we look in our hearts and we see sin. Sin that we've seemingly not overcome. Sin that keeps cropping up and rearing its ugly head. We think we are at a distinct disadvantage as the waves of temptation roll over us. As doubt assails us again. Not just as we face communion, but as we walk this pilgrimage through this world that is already under judgment. As we observe the world around us plunging into darkness and despair and death. We wonder how we're going to overcome. But in this battle with the world and the flesh, we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded of the life that you now live, believer, in Christ. You've been made alive through the indwelling Spirit if there is strife there. There's a mark that there is life from God. And it's in this same Spirit that John grounds this superior strength over against the power of the world in 1 John 4, verse 4. And within that context, he's writing to those people who have overcome false teachers. Those who would twist the gospel. Those who belong to the world and its rebellion and opposition to God. He says, ye are of God, little children. And have overcome them, have overcome those false teachers. And then he points them to their source of strength. In the indwelling Holy Spirit, he says, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This evening, the devil might seem to have the upper hand. The world might seem to have the upper hand. But if we are striving against the world, we can be assured that the Holy Spirit indwells us. And he gives us superior strength to overcome because he is greater than the one who is in the world. Beloved, let me ask you this question. Are you using these means of overcoming push back the world from your own hearts? Your regeneration is not an end in itself. Simply to look back at the marks and see if there is that point of regeneration and simply rest there. No, we are called to overcome the world using the life that we now have in Christ. Neither is your faith an end in itself. Saying, I have faith that is connected to Jesus Christ, and we can just coast along. We are to use that connection of life to overcome the world. The superior strength that comes to us through the indwelling Holy Spirit is not an end in itself. A life of overcoming the world is a life of holiness, a life of sanctification. A life of dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit. As He works in us. And as we work according to His power.
And so this evening we're reminded that these are gracious means that God gives to us. He assures us of these in the supper. He supplies these things in the supper as we feast on Christ. These are means to overcoming the world. Don't despise them. Don't see them and just coast along, but use them as connected to Christ through His Spirit. Don't be discouraged this evening, midway through preparatory week. But see the assurance that these means bring in overcoming the world. That's our second thought this evening, the assurance of overcoming. And so we see that we do not engage the world from a position of weakness. But we engage the world in warfare from a position of divine strength which God works in us. This word overcome bears the meaning of victory, of conquest, of prevailing. That's indeed how John speaks in these verses. He speaks of this overcoming, of this victory as a present reality. A present reality with an ongoing struggle. Notice what Jesus says in the second part of John 16, verse 33. He says, "In this world you shall have tribulations." That means that you will be crushed. You will be pressed. You will be compressed and squeezed by the evil one, by the world and its temptations. You will be sifted and tried. You will face the hatred and persecution of a world in rebellion against God. You will face the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. You will say with Paul in Romans 7, "The good that I want to do, I do not find myself doing. And the evil that I don't want to do, I find myself doing." But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory. You will face unsoundness of doctrine. You will face intellectual challenges to your faith on campus. You'll face moral temptations, even interpersonal conflict between brothers and sisters because of the world that lives within us. There is this ongoing struggle. But in the midst of that struggle with sin and with the world, Jesus says, "Be of good cheer. Be of good courage. I have overcome the world." If you know something of that ongoing struggle with sin, you also need to understand something of the glorious reality of overcoming the world in Jesus Christ. He counsels us this evening Himself to continue on because He has overcome the world. Jesus speaks these words before going to the cross. We already saw that. Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 15, that Christ has spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross. So what Jesus has done, He has taken the powers of the world in rebellion against God. He has taken our sins, which are rebellion against God, and He has triumphed over them in the cross. And so we need to understand this evening that this assurance of victory, first of all, comes through the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross stands as an emblem of victory for all believers who know something of this struggle with the world and with their own hearts, who know something of being connected to Christ by faith. And beloved, it's to the cross that I point you this evening, that the Word of God points you this evening. Because the power of the cross overshadows the power of the world, because it is there that the head of Satan was crushed forever by the Savior.
That's where communion takes us, doesn't it? It takes us to the foot of the cross, to the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus. It reminds us that He has overcome the world, and it is this that assures us of the ultimate victory one day. Be of good courage. I have overcome the world. It's a promise of victory, a glorious reality that we can enjoy in the present. Notice how the Apostle John writes so affirmatively, so assuredly, that the victory is already complete, even for believers as it was for Christ. In 1 John 5, verse 4, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. There's no uncertainty there. John leaves no doubt in our mind as to whether this victory will ever be achieved. He says that because Christ has overcome, so the believer will overcome by faith in Christ. In verse 5, or the second part of verse 4, this is the victory. It already now is in Christ. This is the overcoming that overcometh the world, even our faith. As it's connected to Christ, Christ leads us in victory. This assurance is also seen in 1 John 2, verse 13 and 14. And John speaks, or he writes to his readers there, that they have overcome the evil one. They have overcome through the new life that has been given to them. This victory is already there in principle, because of the faith that connects them to the overcomer and the superior strength within them. This gives them fresh courage. This ought to give us fresh courage this evening. That no matter how fierce the battle rages within us and without us, we shall overcome. Because the captain of our salvation has overcome. What an encouragement to keep pressing on in that battle. Press on, my little children, in overcoming the world. The Lord spreads a feast for us next Sunday morning, Lord willing. He comes to strengthen us. And He says, be not faint-hearted, but be of good cheer. Keep courage, for Christ, I have overcome the world. But there's another thing we need to consider this evening. Not just the means, and not just the assurance of victory. But we also need to keep our eye on the prize. We need to keep our eye on the reward upon overcoming in Christ. Oftentimes we don't like to talk about rewards, because it implies that we have done something to earn a reward. But when Scripture speaks about rewards, they are rewards of grace that God gives to His people. And there are rewards for overcoming the world, sin and temptation. We see these rewards unfold beautifully in the letters to the seven churches in Asia in Revelation 2 and 3. It's there that Jesus Himself speaks to these churches in the world, as the world encroaches upon these churches, upon these believers in these churches. He calls them to repentance and he encourages them to overcome. He holds before them a reward. And so we say, as someone once said, let us not be half-hearted creatures, fooling about with the things of this world when infinite joy is offered us. Let us not be like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. There's nothing wrong with looking to the prize. The Apostle Paul himself said, I press on towards the prize of the mark of the high calling of God. And so if we're engaged in battle, there is a prize that awaits us upon overcoming. Let's look at these churches then, to see the particular sins that they were to overcome, and to see the reward for overcoming. And to keep in mind that these can be pictures of entire churches, but also individual believers. And so the first thing that we are counseled to press on in overcoming is a lack of devotion for Jesus. I'm sure in this week of preparation, we've been convicted of at least that, of a lack of devotion for Christ. Isn't this what the church of Ephesus was known for? They had left their first love. Perhaps you notice the warmth and the zeal and the love for Christ has waned since last communion, even since last Lord's Day. Because of a competing love for the world. We're called to overcome by cultivating a renewed love and zeal for Christ. By remembering what his death means for believers. What his death means for needy and cold sinners, those who have left their first love. And what is the reward for the one who overcomes this lack of devotion, this lack of love for Christ? To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. The reward of eternal life to the one who overcomes a lack of love for Christ. To eat of the tree of life is to eat of Christ, isn't it? He is the tree of life. He stands in the middle of the garden of heaven. He comes next Lord's Day. Already gives us a taste of that reward to him that overcometh. Will I give to eat of the tree of life? Secondly, press on in overcoming the loss of worldly goods and overcoming worldly persecution for the name of Christ. The believers in Smyrna faced the loss of earthly goods, of persecution, imprisonment, and even death. Be faithful even unto death. Be faithful even if it means losing your life. Perhaps we're not there yet. But there are believers, fellow believers in this nation who are facing this. The time may come for us. But we need to take a public stand. And we need to overcome the loss of worldly goods and face the persecution of the world. Keep this in mind then. Even though the world might put you to death, might rob you of everything, for your faith in Christ, yet the reward is this. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. The world may kill us, but we will be preserved from eternal fire and brimstone. That's the reward for overcoming the loss of goods and persecution. Thirdly, press on in overcoming warped worship and toleration of sin. That's what we see in the church of Pergamos. There were Christians there who persisted in attending wicked practices of culture. And in doing so, they began to worship other deities and offer incense to them. By their actions, they were saying that Christ was not enough. They wanted both worlds. They wanted a foot in the kingdom of Christ, and they wanted a foot in the world. How we need a refresher of this warning to the church of Pergamos, not to worship the world, not to worship the gods of this world, but to worship Christ. To bow the knee before Him, to come to His table in humility and adoration for who He is. The one who overcomes the warped worship of their hearts and the toleration of sin within, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. And will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written. Beloved, you will receive Christ in all his fullness, a new name, a new character, which is Christ's. As we sit around the table this Lord's Day, keep this in mind: to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. That's Christ. He comes to feed us, to remind us of this eternal reward that he has in store for those who overcome. Fourth, press on in overcoming sensuality and compromise with the world. This is what believers in the church of Thyatira faced. They faced all kinds of pressure to join in the sensuality of the surrounding culture in order to find acceptance. Does that sound familiar? It ought to. Because the way the world is moving now, the world will not rest until we accept what the world says is right. There's tremendous pressure here. But to him that overcometh, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule, and I will give him the morning star. He will make us royalty. The power of the world will be turned on its head as believers reign in power with Christ. The world in its power struts around like royalty, robed in scarlet, as we see the prostitute in Revelation 17. Yet that power will be overcome through the power of Christ as we sit with him on his throne. Power over the nations, royalty being made sons and daughters of David. Press on. And overcoming sensuality and compromise with the world. Fifth, press on in overcoming spiritual deadness. The church in Sardis was known as a church that was alive. But from God's perspective, this church was dead. It had everything outwardly that said that this was a church that was alive. But they lack the inward substance of true religion. And here again, we need to take stock of our lives, individually and corporately. This church professed godliness but lacked the power of it. But to him that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Those who overcome will wear the white garments of glory, symbolic of the righteousness and blood of Jesus Christ that clothes them. Their names will be forever before God, both in the book of life and upon Christ's lips as he confesses the name of his people before his Father. Press on. 6. Press on in overcoming a reputation of weakness in the eyes of the world. The believers in Philadelphia were viewed as weak, small and insignificant. And yet the Lord knew their strength. The Lord's strength was perfected in their weakness. And so the world looks at us and says, you're weak, you're small, you're insignificant for trusting in Christ. But press on, glory in the cross of Christ, like the Apostle Paul, which seems like foolishness to the world. But you know, believer, that it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. Don't let the opinions of the world sway you. But let the reward to him that overcometh guide you. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. A place of prominence and security before God. What's worth more? The opinions of the world, or standing as a pillar in the temple of our God? What this tells us is that believers are not worthy of the world. That's what we read in Hebrews 11 after the catalog of those who persevered in faith, of whom the world was not worthy, but whom heaven counts worthy, who sets them in a prominent place, the name of God written upon him, the name of the dwelling place of God upon him, the name of Jerusalem, the name of the conqueror, of the overcomer written upon him. To him that overcomes the opinions of the world, to him I will give these things. Press on. 7. Press on in overcoming the world by battling lukewarmness and self-sufficiency. The church of Laodicea was neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. It was a rich and wealthy church, influenced by the pride of life, as we heard last Sunday morning. They had the abundance of the stuff of the world. Be not overcome with the stuff of the world, beloved. But overcome this world by looking to the treasures of heaven, stored in Christ. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. If you're struggling with lukewarmness and self-sufficiency, it is to you that Christ says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as also I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Where would you rather be? In the throne of this world with everything that the world has to offer, to sit on the throne of Christ with him. Here is the note of victory, of power, of glory that the world knows nothing about. So when the table is open this Lord's Day, despise the riches of the world. Despise the opinions of the world. And come to be filled with the riches of Christ. If we take the picture from 2 Samuel 9 and we find Mephibosheth seated at the king's table, we could say that every seat at that table is a throne already prepared by Christ. Be spoiled for Christ. So the world and its stuff loses its luster. Press on, beloved. Press on in overcoming the world. You have everything at your disposal. And Christ comes to tell you that again this Lord's Day. You have the life, you have the faith, you have the strength of heaven at your disposal. Speaking of a broken connection with the world and a connection of everlasting life and reward with Christ. You have the assurance of victory in Jesus Christ. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith in Him. He has overcome so that you might overcome. When communion comes this Lord's Day, what are you going to be doing? Will you be making mud pies in the slums? Or will you take the offer of a holiday at the sea? It's at communion that we celebrate this victory. It's a communion that we taste that victory. It's a communion that we rejoice in that victory. Not because it's ours ultimately, but because Christ has overcome. In this world, you will have tribulation. Be of good courage, beloved. For Christ has overcome the world. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Cling to God. Look for that victory which is coming from heaven. Amen. Lord, please take thy word. Help us to digest it, to feed upon it, to apply it to our lives, to see the victory that is ours in Christ. The victory of overcoming the world. Lord, we are so deeply grateful for the means that Thou hast given us to overcome the world. That we are not alone. That though weak in our sinful human nature, yet we are strong in our new nature in Christ. And so help us to press on, to continue overcoming, clinging to thy word, to its promises, clinging and looking for that reward which comes only from thee. Help us to be faithful, to be strong, to be courageous. And so feed us then, so that we might be all these things. We pray for Dr. Beakey as he leads communion here next Lord's Day. Help him, Lord, in feeding thy sheep. We pray for Pastor Van Berge as he leads communion in Holland. help him there to feed thy sheep. And that together, collectively, we might look to the one who has overcome, the Lord himself. So go with us. Grant us a time of sweetness, of blessedness, as we lean on thee. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.